name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we began a new series. We'll finish it next week. It's on stewardship, on taking the things that God has given them to us, taking the things God has given us, and then being found faithful or trustworthy with those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, that they be found faithful. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition of stewardship means conducting, supervising, or managing something, especially carefully and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So it is taking something that somebody has given you and being found faithful or trustworthy with that thing. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? And what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" The reality is, everything we have is from God. Your car, your house, your job, your abilities, your talents, everything you have is from God. So we've narrowed down these things and we're looking at them in aspect of three things that all start with the word T, or the letter T. We are to be found faithful or trustworthy with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Last week we looked at the stewardship of our time. We've each been given 24 hours in a day. Ephesians 5:16 says we are to make the best of our time. We are not to waste time. It is too valuable. Sometimes time choices are not always between good and bad. Sometimes time choices, in fact, most often time choices are between good and best. We are to take that time and be found faithful or trustworthy with it. This morning, we want to look at our talent. Our talents. Turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, Jesus is driving home his return. Disciples had asked him a question back in verse 3. In the answer to their question, he tells them a couple of parables about his return. You know, what are we to do while we wait for Jesus to come back? Are we to go, hide in a cave and just sit around? Are we to go in our homes and just do nothing and wait? Or do we go out and stand in the field and just look up at the sky and just kind of stay there and wait for Jesus to return? What are we to do while we wait for him to come back? In a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is answering that question. When we come to the middle of the chapter, we come to the second of those parables, the parable of the talents. And it represents professing believers given varying responsibilities according to their abilities. The master requires faithfulness. Three different people are spoken of here. The first two are believers. The last is not. They are given varying responsibility and talents, 1 5, 1 2, and another 1. I want us to look at this parable of the talents and see how it relates to the requirement God has of us to be faithful, to be trustworthy with our talent. Verse 14, number 1, notice the distribution of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. Notice, again, it will be like Jesus is giving another parable concerning his return. Man goes on the journey, and before he leaves, he entrusts his servants with his property, his slaves. In those days, a wealthy person would have a slave who managed his property. Often that slave was more educated than the master. When he would leave town for any length of time, that slave had the ability, had the power to act on his behalf. If the slave signed a piece of paper, it was just as good as if the master was standing there and signed that paper or did any kind of business transaction. So this master leaves, goes on a journey. We don't know how long the journey is going to be. Doesn't tell us where he is going, but he leaves. He finds 3 of his servants, 3 of his slaves, and he gives them each talents according to their ability. Now, a talent was not a specific coin. The word talent simply means weighed. And it was an amount of weight, an amount of silver. Now, from all I have been able to dig up, a talent could weigh anywhere between 58 and 80 pounds. So in our day and age today, that would cost, or that would be a sum of money, somewhere between $5,000 and $300,000 in silver. If you have picked up an English Standard Version, in the footnotes of the English Standard Version, it says that on average, a talent was about 20 years of work for the average worker. 20 years. So the master gives these men each according to their ability. 5, 2, and 1. He knew their abilities. He gave them responsibility in keeping with those abilities. You know, that's exactly how God treats us. He gives us gifts, which is different than a talent. A gift is an ability that is a God-given ability that God gives so that you can serve in the church. Along with that, God also gives us regular, normal abilities. And he gives us talents. You know, you learn how to play guitar or piano or some ability, some talent. Some of you have great voices. Some of you can play music. Some of you can teach. Some of you, you're just a prayer warrior. Some of you just have a servant's heart. Some of you are just very friendly people. Some of you, you're very good at planning or very good at handling money or very good at organizing things. God has given us different abilities. He's given us different talents. And they're not all the same. And we are not all equal. Some of you have far greater ability than some of the rest of us. The way I like to say it is some of us are 5-talent people, and some of us are 2-talent people, and some of us are 1-talent people. Some of us have great ability, some of us have some ability, and some of us have little ability. And I came to grips a long time ago that I was not a 5-talent kind of guy. I've come to grips a long time ago that I have some ability, but I don't have great ability. That's just an honest estimation of myself. And since I don't have great ability, God does not expect great things from me. But if you look at your own life and you have great ability, then God expects a lot more from you than he does from me. And if you look at your life and you say, well, you have less ability than I have, then God expects even less from you. But you know what? God does expect something from all of us. And that's the idea of this parable of the talents. That in life, God gives us varying responsibility according to the abilities, the gifts that he has given us. God expects us to use them. God expects us to be found faithful with them. God expects us to live up to those abilities that God has given us. He does not expect you to be a five if you're only a two, and he doesn't expect you to be a two if you really are a five. You know what's really sad? Some people think that the only thing God expects from them is to come to church. And if all you do is come to church, then you are faithful to God. You have been found trustworthy. I want you to know, no matter how many abilities, levels you have, coming to church is just the basic thing. And if all you do is come to church and leave and you never do anything to help this church in some way, you are not being faithful to God. And if you sit up as a five-talent person, and we have two and one talent people serving in this church, and you sit back and you say, oh, they're horrible. I mean, they're just horrible. Why are they serving? They shouldn't be serving. They're horrible. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing with the gifts and talents God has given you? I'll take a two-talent person or a one-talent person who's faithful to those abilities God has given them any day of the week over a five-talent person who sits there and does nothing. Fact, as I look at this parable, and the one after it and the one before it, it seems very clear to me that what God is teaching in these parables is that what God expects from us is not success. What God expects from us and what success really is being faithful or trustworthy to what God has put you in a position of responsibility for. And are you being found faithful? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me show you this as it relates to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Follow me as I begin reading in verse 1. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. In other words, if you look at your life and say, I don't have a lot of ability, I don't have a lot of usefulness to the body, I don't have any value, that would not make you any less part of the body than any other part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Could you imagine plopped right in the middle of our face, we had an ear? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So if you say, well, you know, I have great talent, I have great ability, I have great gifts, man, where would the church be without me? And I'm so much better than everybody else because I'm a five-talent kind of guy or I'm a five-talent kind of girl, and the rest of everybody else in the church, you're only twos and ones, and boy, this church is, man, they're just so blessed because I'm here. On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. In other words, there are no important people. There are no less important people. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individual members of it. We form one body. Each one of us is a different part of that body. Some of us are ears, some of us are toes, some of us are eyes, some of us are heads and hearts, but we all come together to be the body. And if you take away any part of the body away from the body ceases to function with all the ability it should have. In fact, when we see that of a body, we say that that body is crippled, that body is handicapped. Or in our day and age, let me change that, you're challenged. All parts are important, all parts are indispensable, but yet all parts must function. All parts must do their part. All parts must live up to their responsibility. So the master leaves, gives to his three servants 5, 2, and 1 talent. He expects from them according to their abilities. Well, let's see what happens. Number 2, the use of the talents. Verse 16. Matthew 5:16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Real simple. Guy with 5 gained 5 more. Notice he put them to work. He at once went out and began to trade with them. He began doing business, conducting business, making gains by trading. Guy with 2 did the same according to his ability. The guy with 1, he went and dug a hole and stuck the money in the ground. He didn't put the money to work. He produced absolutely nothing. He had the ability, the same as the others. He had 1. He could have done something with it. He did nothing. He did not produce up to his capability. He did not produce to the level of his ability. And this is what is key in this parable. God does not expect us to produce beyond our capabilities, but he does expect us to produce according to our capabilities. This man did nothing. This man is like many churchgoers. They come to church, but then they do nothing. They think church attendance is enough. And that is why in most churches, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. The reason for that is people are not living up to their abilities. People are not being faithful and trustworthy to God. We all have excuses. We all have reasons for it. We all think those reasons are legitimate. We all have choices to make, but we all think that those choices are valid enough that we don't have the time to serve God. And we are not faithful to the abilities God has given us. Notice thirdly, the audit of the talents. You know, God doesn't give us abilities and then just leave. And the man who leaves on the journey here represents God. God is coming back. One day he will look at what we do. He will ask, he will check, he will judge us according to our ability. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing his 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The word settle accounts means to reckon. Kind of like when an accountant would look at the register and you would check all the numbers and make sure that all the numbers are right. They all add up. They all work the way they ought to work. The man who was given 5, he returned with 5. He was faithful with what God had given him, with what this master had given him. I want you to notice the reward he gets. First of all, there is a verbal commendation. The master says of this man, Well done, my good and faithful servant. The word faithful means trustworthy. I will put you in charge of many things. You have been faithful with what I've given you, the 5, and the master looks at the 5 as being small, and he says, because you've been faithful with the 5, I'm going to give you many. Turn with me back a few pages to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we are told of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he wants to know how to get to heaven. He wants to know what he needs to do. Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. He says he's done all of them. Then Jesus kind of gets to the heart of the issue and he says, sell all you have to the poor, then come back. And because he knew this man had put his money before God, his possessions before God, man walks away. Disciples look at that and they kind of get scared and they think, man, how's anyone ever going to get to heaven? Jesus tells them no one's going to get to heaven unless God gets them to heaven. It's impossible with man, but with God it's possible. And then, of course, it would be Peter, but Peter, thinking about all this, throws out a question or a thought. It's found down in verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus, we've left everything. There's nothing in this world that we possess that we've kept. We've left it all for you. What do we get when we get to heaven? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So everyone who leaves what they have for God, man, they're going to have much more in heaven. Some people are going to have to leave family in order to follow God. As they follow God, their family is going to leave them because they're not going to want to follow God. They're going to be left alone. Others will leave property. Others will leave jobs. Others will leave all kinds of things. But when you get to heaven, because you've put God first, God's going to give you much. And then when you get to heaven and you have much, you're going to say, man, this is great. Look what I got now. All you guys, you know, I left more than you. I got a lot more than you in heaven now. Notice that's not going to happen. Verse 30. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So even though you left many and you're going to get much, maybe some others have left less and they're not going to get as much. Don't think you're better than anyone else when you get to heaven, when you get into the millennial reign of Christ. Because the only thing that really matters is that you've been faithful with what God has given you. If you're that 5-talent person, you got to be faithful to 5 talents. Faithfulness is the key. Verse 22, Matthew 25. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Notice something? The guy who got two, he went out and made two more, but the reward, the commendation, was exactly the same as the guy who got five. So it doesn't matter if you're a two-talent kind of person or a five-talent kind of person. All you got to do is live up to what God has given you. Be faithful and trustworthy with what God has given you. And you'll receive the same reward as anyone else who goes to heaven. Because all God wants from you is to be faithful with what God has given you, not anybody else. But we have a problem. We come down to verse 24 and we run into the third guy. He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I did not reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. He's not agreeing with him. He's just replying, saying, Look, if you knew that, if that's what you believed about me, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. If this guy did nothing other than take the talent, remember it was a weight of silver, and had given it to a banker, he could have earned interest. In Jesus' day, in ancient Rome, the maximum interest that could be charged was 12%. And they didn't have credit cards like we do. 12% was the maximum interest anyone could charge. So if he took his money anywhere between $500,000 and $300,000, he at least could have earned some interest, been safe, and just stuck it in the bank like so many people do today. But he didn't even do that. He was lazy. He was not trustworthy with what he had been given. He was not faithful with what his master gave him. So he ended up not gaining anything at all. He did nothing. So in verse 28, we're told, in fact, it's the fourth thing in this parable. It's the lesson. It says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. That was the guy who had five and gained five more. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the lesson here? The man is called worthless. It means good for nothing. This man is not the same as the other two men. The other two men had been found faithful with what the master had given them. This guy was found faithless. The other two men represent believers. Believers who are faithful with what God has given them. This man represents a non-believer. How do I know that? Well, in verse 30, we're told of this man that he was cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a description of hell. And no believer in the Bible has ever been described as going to hell. No believer has ever said to go to this place where there will be outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus describes this man as a person whose punishment is not to get to heaven, but to go to hell. And what that tells us is that someone who is faithless is someone who has no faith at all. A faithless person is someone without faith. We often describe a non-believer. People often think of a non-believer as someone who is immoral, as maybe a murderer. You know, a non-believer are those really bad people. And if we think of someone who's going to go to hell, going to go to the lake of fire, that person is always the most wicked, the most rotten of people, and not a good person, certainly. But I want you to notice in this passage, the person that Jesus describes as going to hell, as being punished with the eternal lake of fire, is simply the person who has been found unfaithful, untrustworthy. He is the person who has been found faithless. All this guy did was to do nothing. So if you look at your life and you say, well, I'm not an immoral person, I'm not a really bad person, that is not enough of a description of a Christian. Because a Christian is not simply someone who's known by not by the things they don't do. According to Jesus, a Christian is known by not only what they don't do, but also by what they do. A Christian is someone who is faithful with the things God has given them, and that is more than simply going to church once or twice or three times a week. So how does your Christianity show? What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing more than just coming to church? Are you using your abilities, your skills, your talents, your gifts, the things that God has given you, and are you being faithful and trustworthy with those things that God has given you and requires of you to be found trustworthy? Or are you giving God simple token service? And saying, I'm not really doing anything bad, but I'm really not doing anything. Are you a good steward of your talent? Let's pray. Father, help us to realize that it really isn't bad to be a two-talent person, or even a one, if we're faithful. And Father, help us to understand that if we think much of ourselves, then much is required. Help us, Lord, to realize every single one of us is needed. And every single one of us is to be faithful with what you've given us. So, Lord, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasure, help us to be found faithful. Lord, help us quit making excuses for why we don't serve you. And help us to be faithful so that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.